As we were worshiping, I felt God whisper a couple of things to me for you as a church. And so take it for what it is. If you don't like the way that it's put, I'm afraid I'm only here really on loan, so take it up with someone else. I felt like God was whispering to me what your greatest asset is as a church. And I felt like he said to me, your greatest assets, your greatest potential is not in whether or not you get your own building. It's not in whether you get wonderful finances. It's in you as the people. Here's where it might get slightly contentious. But again, like I said, don't take it up with me. Your services may seem slightly strange to the uninitiated. Now, I say that because I'm someone who leads services like these every single week, and we do things that are very, very similar to you yourselves here. But essentially, if someone comes in, and here's what I heard, it could be strange to the unfamiliar, but your services could be welcomed by a brother, by a sister, or by a friend. You are the avenue for which God wants to grow his church here in this community, and it will be through your relationships that he does so. He then brought to me a verse from Exodus chapter 33. If your presence does not go with me, do not bring us up from this place. How shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from any other people on the face of the earth? That which God does in you and upon you is how he wants to reflect himself to those that are around you. And that in itself will grow your church. It will extend your influence and it will allow you to take territory. Now, if I'm wrong, like I said, you don't need to invite me back ever again. Although saying that, my daughter's going to be with you next week, so don't hold it against her too much. Okay, so we're going to do a little bit of a study in Matthew chapter 16. So if you've got a Bible or if a tablet, or even if you just want to have a little doze for the next half an hour or so, then feel free. But Matthew chapter 16 from verse 13 to 20. All right, from verse 13, it says this. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Okay, so from the top, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Who do you say that the Son of Man is? Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century. How do I know who God is personally? How do I know what he gets up to? If God doesn't reveal himself to me, do I know that he exists? Do I know what he's like? Do I know what kind of things I could be asking him for? Do I know what kind of conversations I could be having with him? Do I mainly determine who God is based on my somethings or my something else's? So if God intercedes in a particular area, if he doesn't intercede in a particular area, then how do I know what kind of God this is? Do I essentially determine who God is by what else is going on in my life, right? Now, let's call our somethings a moon. Every single one of us have got moons. Every single one of us are flying around. We've got in our orbits all these somethings that are going on. People, situations, stuff, finances. Some of us are now panicking about Christmas that's just gone, you know, and all of these somethings are now flying around in our orbit. But let's rationalize that with a C.S. Lewis quote. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because of it, I see everything else. Let's call God the sun. So, if we have paid too much attention to our moons, to our somethings, to our situations, to our stuff, and not enough attention on the sun itself, we can then determine who God is based on that which is flying around, which isn't actually him at all. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Right. So, we get really excited by this passage of scripture, though, because at the very end of it, it says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose will be loosed in heaven. Now, we get excited by that because now we can do things. Stuff can happen, right? And don't get me wrong, this is not going to be one of those sermons where you're not allowed to pray for stuff. If you can't pray for stuff, then we just disregard other parts of scripture in that sense as well. And at the end of it, ultimately, God is telling us that we can actually start to intercede for some things from this posture. But you don't start from that position. You start from the position of, who do you say that I am? If I start in any other way on this conversation, I'm determining who he is by anything else. Now, don't get me wrong, other stuff can give us little clues, it can give us little hints, it can point us in certain directions, but it cannot fundamentally change who he is. Some things get in the way all the time. Moons get in the way at inconvenience times. Moons can create life-changing times. But when we get fixated on these elements, we run the risk of falling into the trap of eclipsing God. If the moon that we're paying attention to all of a sudden stands in the way between me and God, I can't see him any longer for who he actually is. I see him through the lens of how clear he is past my something that's standing in the middle of it. Yeah. A solar eclipse is something that conceals the relation of our eyes to the sun rather than a movement or changing of the sun itself. The eclipse appears to impact the sun, whereas in fact it has no influence at all. So an eclipse of God is something inserting itself between us and God. And that something could be anything. Could be anyone. Could come at any time. What could some of these moons be? Well, they could be our struggles, they could be our sins, they could be our situations, they could be our special people. Now, I have a special category for this, and special people, as I determine them, we all know special people, right? And these special people are the ones that disturb us. They could be a colleague, they could be someone who's cut you up on the road. They could be sat next to you right now if you've come from a particularly tense place in the family home before you arrived at church this morning. You could be nudging that person right now, kicking them underneath the chairs. They might be kicking you. You just don't know. But people have an effect on how we see God all of the time. Right? And sometimes if my relationships around me aren't particularly healthy, sometimes I can actually question God on what's going on with someone else. Sometimes I can ask God to change someone else. And sometimes if he doesn't change someone else, I do start to question who he is in amongst all of that. And yet, but someone might be praying about you in that kind of way. You never know. You might be praying about me right now. I don't know. But here we are. Special people could well fall into this category. Specific theories all create theologies about who God actually is. So there are loads and loads of theories about who God is, but most of them occur from certain very, very specific theories about what he actually does, not about necessarily who he is. Right? So the most famous one that we probably have to hand is something that we call a health and wealth gospel. Right? Anyone familiar with a health and a wealth gospel? It is the theological teaching that God will bless you. And if you are not blessed, you're probably not living in the will of God. Right? Now the problem with the health and wealth gospel is that there actually is an element of truth in it. Those who walk in the ways of the righteous, God will sustain, build up, bless their steps. Right? So the problem is, though, if I'm looking for God to bless absolutely everything, and if he doesn't start blessing, I then start to question who God is, all of a sudden my theory that is founded in a degree of faith, I've now blown up into a proportion which isn't fair to the character and nature of who God actually is. It says just as many times that God stands with the brokenhearted. He blesses the weary. He brings peace to the conflicted. He is just as much a God of those who aren't walking in the fullness of material blessing as he is walking with those who are. The New Testament in itself has got far much more to say about wealth, and particularly from the perspective of looking after the poor, than it does about healing. Right? So we can't disregard it as a theory incompletely, but we can take some little cues from it to help us work out how do we interact then with this God. If you're walking in blessing today, then praise God. If you're not, praise God. He doesn't change because we're theorizing based on stuff that's going on around us. He doesn't change depending on at what point in your lifetime he's answering certain prayers or not. He doesn't change if he's kept you waiting or if he's literally about to open the door to the fullness of a promise that he's spoken over your life. He doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because he doesn't change, it means that we can have confidence in who he is. We don't put our confidence in the stuff that's going on around him that we think is tied to who he is, right? So this is hugely important for us that we get this right, because I need to know what my biases are then when I come into this relationship with God. We all have them, okay? Now, so if I'm someone who's experienced material wealth, I'm going to have a bias towards wealth being a key factor of my walk in relationship with God. Okay, I thank God all the time that when I was getting very serious about ministry and when I was walking with Jesus in that kind of way, I wasn't handed a salary. I wasn't handed anything. And the chump here, right, you know, decided to go along with it in any case. So I decided that it was the will of God that I would go ahead and I would enter the ministry. And the position that was, I actually had two options at the time. One was in Birmingham as a youth pastor, and the other one was in Bristol. I know, who wants to go to Birmingham? Yeah. Tough place. Been to a couple of football matches in Birmingham, and by gum. They live on the edge of their seats all the time, right? Just waiting for something bad to go wrong. But that might just be because the team was just that awful. It's no better in Bristol, but I think that Bristolians have got a sense of humour about it because they've never been any good. But there you go. I was there. I was getting into it, and essentially I felt God say to me, just go back to Bristol. Just serve your home church, serve your home city, any way that you possibly can. So, like a blind idiot that I am, I decided to go, and I wasn't handed a salary, wasn't handed anything, no promise for anything whatsoever. But yet, one by one, week by week, God started to speak to other people that existed around me. And every single week, without fail, God would put money in my hands, normally through an envelope. This was fantastic as a youth pastor because all of a sudden I had wonderful credit in a language that they really wanted to learn for themselves. And so there was one particular Sunday I was walking around, and lo and behold, as I came to expect every single Sunday morning, someone would come up to me. They'd be a different person every single time, and they'd put an envelope in my hand, and they said, "God just told me to give you this," right? And there was different amounts within that envelope every single week. And on this particular Sunday, I was talking to the young people in the class that I was leading, and I said to them, you can trust God with anything, right? And they said, yeah, sure, you have to say that. You work here, right? And I said, no, trust me on this one. In fact, someone gave me an envelope this morning. Now, I'm the kind of person who gets a little bit nervous when someone hands me something. It could be a hate letter. It could be could be anything, right? So I then say, well, what an opportunity. So I opened the envelope in front of the young people, and inside was a check for £1,000. Wow. All of a sudden, they were very interested in the rest of the teaching. Someone offered to pay for me to live in a flat. The flat that became available literally overlooked the church. And don't get me wrong, it wasn't a lavish flat. It was a flat, my mother will tell you, it was curry was ingrained into the floorboards of the flat, right? It was awful, but it was our blessing. We had hardly anything, and yet we felt like we had everything. And every single week we learned that God is a God who provides. Yeah, that's right. And so today I have got absolutely no doubt in my mind that if you need monetary blessing, if you need something, I am absolutely 100% convinced that God will meet your blessing. But it's a bias of mine because of the story I've lived. It doesn't necessarily mean that God will choose to work in your life in that manner. It does mean that I need to pay attention to my biases. If, for example, on the other end of the spectrum, if I've never seen God physically heal someone, I might have a theological perspective which is biased towards God being not necessarily a God of the immediate healing, right? Because I haven't witnessed it, I haven't seen it. And if I haven't, and I have been praying for it, I might then start to rationalize God in my head as someone who wants to use our weaknesses to send a different kind of message, right? Now, that can be equally true, but if I start declaring that God isn't a God of healing, then I'm determining a fuller picture of his character based on my bias through my own personal experience. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Do you know what your biases are? Do you know how you're viewing God right now because of your personal experiences, not because necessarily of who he actually is? Your personal experiences, like I said, will give you hints, will give you clues, will give you little doorways into the room that could be God, his character, his nature, his provision, his activity, anything at all. Even the way he communicates to us and through us, all of that could be, but they are but doorways into entire rooms, entire households of character, of depth of person, of a whole bunch of things. The problem is, with all of this, is that the revelation of Peter at the very middle of this passage of Scripture was not based on his experiences. It was handed to him by the Holy Spirit. He didn't say that the Son of God was who he was because he'd seen Jesus act in a certain way. He saw Jesus act in a certain way, had a few clues in that sense, but something convicted him even further than that, even deeper. Something tugged on the very strings of his being and said to him, this isn't just someone who can work miracles. This isn't just someone with interesting teachings. This isn't just someone that you should follow. This is the Son of God. And Jesus notices instantly, this hasn't come to you because something else has shown you this. This has come to you directly from within, from a connection that you can have with God himself. This has come to you through a different means, a different avenue. This has come to you from something of a more eternal, valuable place. Because my stuff can change any day, for the good or for the better, or for the worse. Hopefully for the good or for the better. Why not? But my stuff is open to changing. However, he is not. And if the Holy Spirit then is the one who's actually telling me who he is, then it's not my stuff that can change, which is informing me. It's him directly who is instructing me. Yeah. So, we've all been there though, right? If my stuff doesn't change, how can I see him clearly? If there's a moon which has plonked itself right in between me and the sun, how am I to see him clearly? How am I to know him intimately? How am I to understand him overwhelmingly? And the point is, though, one thing has to move, right? The moon has to move. Or I have to move. And that's the beautiful thing about the sun. If the sun isn't changing, and I know that the moons can change, or even better yet, I can change, then something can change my perspective of the sun himself. So I can have the confidence then to take steps of faith, to take territory, to be fully alive as to who he's created us to be. Not because necessarily the moon has to change, though, but because I can change. I don't have to stay where I am in my immovable posture or position and say, God, unless you move this moon, I can't see you clearly. I can't know you clearly. I've got another choice. If the moon doesn't look like it's changing or moving quickly enough for my liking, I can move myself to see him more clearly. Perspective creates possibilities. Sometimes not necessarily brand new ones, just ones that have been previously hidden from us. We've all had promises written, spoken, declared over our lives. And some of us are still waiting on all of those. And I do believe that God is in the business of wanting us to not just keep asking for the fresh word or the fresh thing, but he's asking us to move so that we can see clearly the thing that has been previously hidden from us. And so there are many, many ways in which I can tell this next story. But essentially, we have the confidence to know who God is because of how many times he's worked in our life before. I love the fact that you're going through a book at the minute, this, Draw the Circle. I read that book myself a few years ago. And when we were reading that book, we were very much waiting, in a position of waiting. We were waiting, we were childless at that time. And it's hard to remember now what kind of blissful life and existence that was. But we were waiting for our joy and delight and our little hurricane of a daughter to come into the world. And we started reading this book, and obviously, you know, within it, as those of us know that have been reading it, the prospect is that if you be intentional about what you're praying into, you'll see God move in ways that you've never seen him move before. And that was quite nice. So during the time, we were praying about all these things. And I thought to myself, well, why would you therefore just pray for a family if you haven't got a house to put them in? So I started praying for a house for us to live in, right? We weren't homeowners at the time. We'd been renting. And I've always been in the ministry, which means I've never had any money. And so don't get into this if you think it's going to pay well. It doesn't. It's not a problem. Our wealth comes from different places. But naturally, we were praying for a house and we had no money. We had no deposit, literally no savings whatsoever. If anything, we had the opposite of savings. We had loans and debt. So we started to pray into this, and I found a house up near where the church was, and I decided that I would start circling the house. I'd start praying for the house. And there wasn't a penny in our bank account whilst I did this. And so I start circling the house, and I start praying into it. Anyway, one day I get a phone call, and the phone call goes a little bit like this. Luke, we've been praying for you, and we felt God tell us to give you £10,000. Could you do anything with that? I said, let me think about it. I said, no, I think I've got a couple of things I could probably do with that kind of money. If God has told you that, then we would be overjoyed to receive it. So they transferred the money, and all of a sudden we had the money for a deposit in the house in the Valleys of South Wales. Anyway, the house went off the market before I could put an offer in. We told the story to Samantha. She was kind of following this whole thing along, and she said, well, if that's the house that God has spoken to us about, then trust me, the house will come back at some point. Sure enough, 2 weeks later, the house comes back. The cell goes through with the other person, and all of a sudden then we're left in a position where we are the only people bidding for this house. So we put an offer in, it's accepted, and we move in to the house in the first week of December in 2016. 1, maybe 2 weeks after that, we're told that we're pregnant with our first daughter. Nice, isn't it? So we know God moves. Our situation wasn't changing, but we could. And so we decided to change our posture, change our perspective. And there will come a day when I will be able to tell you all about what's happened this weekend as well. And we will tell you that the sun didn't change. And so whether something's going gloriously well and you're receiving the provision and he's opening the doors, or if you're in that season of waiting or heartbreak or anything else, the sun doesn't change. And so I either pray that the moons change or I get up from where I am and I do something about this. I meet him somewhere in the middle. Yeah. I find where he is. And so the question always comes back to, church, who do you say that I am? In the middle of your waiting, in the middle of your heartbreak, who do you say that I am? In the middle of your unfulfilled promise, in the middle of every single provision making itself available to you, who do you say that I am? Are we seeing him clearly? Because clarity creates the confidence that we need to not just walk with God, but to continue to know that it's his voice that's leading us and not something else. So how can we fix our eyes on the sun? Change your posture. We need to get into really good habits of positioning. At the beginning of this year, I've decided that my new posture for my new year is going to be meditation. Meditating upon his word, creating space in my day just to be still before him, just to listen to moments of clarity and peace in the midst of a whole bunch of questions and chaos. My posture is one to be still before my God. I can change a perspective. I can choose to be thankful instead of choosing to dwell upon my lack. That doesn't mean that you disregard what you lack. It just means that you start asking about your lack from a different place. I'm not entering into the conversations with God demanding something changes because I lack something. That's entitlement. That's not a son talking back to his father. That's something else. I can change a person. I can intentionally align myself with people who inspire me to always be pursuing Jesus Christ above anything else, above all else. To choose to get alongside people who will encourage me. Whatever's going on, however hard it is, these people are gold dust to us. They keep us fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He who started it is wanting to see it through to a completion. This is why he's a perfecter, not just an author. He wants to walk alongside us every single day. He wants us to dwell upon him at all times. He wants this to grow. He doesn't just want us to be invited into a room and then just to leave us there. He wants this to receive its fullness of potentials. But ultimately, what can we do right now? We can choose to worship until we see him. If there's a great big moon that's completely affecting my vision, then I stay in a place until I can see differently. I let the words of my mouth, I let the song of my heart be something which looks at him, not upon anything else. And I stay there until it's him, his face, his voice that I'm seeing, I'm hearing more than anything else. And that's the problem that we've got mainly with all this stuff. It's like we could have all of the tricks in the book. We could have all of the material that could be thrown at us. But ultimately, if we are listening to every other voice out there other than his, we're always going to get a biased perspective of who he is. And so as for me, I can choose to prioritize making sure that my soul is seeing who he actually is. And if it means I stay here in this place, in the midst of cloud, in the midst of judgment, in the midst of despair, whatever it is, I stay there until it is his presence I can feel. It's his peace, it's his face, it's his countenance, it's his glory. How else will the people of the earth know that something different is upon us than on anybody else? It's his presence. How do I get his presence? I stay in a place until it rests upon me. This is really simple. Terribly simple. You'll want your money back at the end of this. But it's sometimes the most simplest of things have got the greatest of power. Amen. If you give them the time. So take my words for what they are. Reflections of someone who's on a journey just as much as you are. But I thought it would be appropriate for us to end today, not just through a quick prayer, but through a time where we just stay until we see his face again. I dwell upon him by being able to worship who he truly is. Yes. Not just what he can do for me. Out of this place, just to reassure you, this isn't unaligned with the journey that you're going on in prayer. Because actually, if I see him more clearly, I've got the confidence to follow, taking the territory that he's placed upon my heart to go and see and do. Right? But I've got to have the confidence in who he is first. Otherwise, that can become just a bit ritualistic. So I'm going to pray, then I'm going to hand back over to the worship team. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Can we stand together to pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father. As for me, in my heart right now, I choose to stare into the eyes of my Savior. I choose to hear the heartbeat of my Father. I choose to look until I can see his face. To stay in this place postured before you until I can hear your voice. To allow you to be my greatest influencer, to be my ultimate sustainer, to be the director of my footsteps and the author of my salvation. I choose to allow your presence, Heavenly Father, to go above and beyond any problem that I'm currently facing. I choose to let you be the healer of my heart. Not the fulfillment of a situation to do that. I choose to let Jesus Christ be the love of my life. And I choose to let everything else fall into perfect alignment after Jesus Christ. So for your glory's sake, and for good of all of us here, we choose to worship you now, in spirit and in truth, of who you genuinely and truly are to us all. Amen.